I want you to write this title down. We're in our sixth session on our study, The Gifts of the Holy Spirit series. We have covered a lot of material. And if you have not been able to be with us previously, or if you missed a session or two, we do have the tapes in the foyer, and I encourage you to get those. The Gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is session number six, and write this subtitle down. Today, we're specifically focusing on the power gifts. The power gifts. And we'll be itemizing those in just a moment. Let's look in chapter 12 by way of review, and let's go to verse 7. I'd like to just read several verses that will kind of set the backdrop for our study today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation..." Everybody say manifestation. Now remember the approach we've taken. And this is different than some theological positions, I think, in some churches. And I think that's why they kind of get themselves in trouble with their thinking. As Christians, you have the Holy Spirit within you. Do you believe that? It's not like there's some Christians that have the Holy Spirit and some that don't. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit already within you. I'll give you a verse. Write this down. We'll not turn there. But St. John 14, verse 17. Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you." So the Holy Spirit is with everybody in the whole world. I didn't say in. I said with. So the Holy Spirit is with the Buddhist. The Holy Spirit is with the Muslim. The Holy Spirit is with the person who doesn't even believe in God. The Holy Spirit is everywhere all the time working to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Now, once you have faith in Christ, a wonderful thing happens. The Holy Spirit comes within you, not just with you, inside of you, and seals you for the day of redemption. Now, verse 7, the manifestation. That means that the Holy Spirit that is within us wants to do what? He wants to, say it, manifest. Say it again. He wants to what? So that's the simple process. It's real easy. We're not trying to beg God, "Oh God, send some of those gifts down from heaven. Oh Lord, we're going to crawl on our knees on hot asphalt. We're going to whip our backs and flail our backs until we have somehow pleased you. Would you please sling some of those gifts down from your treasury in heaven?" No, that's the wrong kind of thinking. The thinking is, He's already deposited within you the gift of God. The Holy Spirit is within you. So you now must learn to say the word yield. Everybody say yield. There it is. Verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all." He says to profit, to benefit, to help, to aid, to advance. And here they are, verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith." And we're going to call that the gift of faith, because that's a little different than faith as found in Galatians when it's in the list of the fruit. So a gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. If you haven't made a note of this, please note that that's plural. Gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. "But all these work that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man individually," and I want you to underline this phrase, "as He will." So we talked about two sides of a coin. Certainly, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are within every believer. Did you hear me? And again, that's going to run cross-grain with what some people will say. I take the position this. If you've got the Holy Spirit within you, then you have everything the Holy Spirit has and is within you. Now, it's up to Him as to which area you're going to specialize in. Any one of those manifestations could occur in your life, but you will certainly, by His will, begin to specialize in certain areas. And a lot of that at times has to do with your temperament. A lot of times it has to do with just your commitment and consecration to the Lord. But that's one side of the coin. Now, let's leave there and go to chapter 14 again by way of review, verse 1. And I think it's significant enough that we do need to repeat these items, and that's why I'm taking the time to do it. Somebody says, "Well, I guess it's just as He will." We just read it. As He will. I guess I don't have anything to say about it. I'm just kind of wandering through life hoping that God will manifest something in my life. Well, I got another verse for you. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Follow after love." Oh, well, here it is. Mark it. "And desire." Everybody say desire. Now, this is obvious, but I want to say it for emphasis' sake. Whose responsibility is that? That's not God's desire to do your desiring. That's not God's point to do your desiring. So it's as He wills, but the other side of the coin is, look at verse 1, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So here is a mystery that's all through the Bible. It is God and man working together. It's not all God and it's not all you. If it was all God, He wouldn't need us. But did you know God needs you? Did you know God needs you? God needs you to manifest His presence into the earth. And we can't do it without God. So there's this wonderful illustration of, He says, I am the vine and you are the branch. So the branch bears the fruit, not the vine. But the branch has to abide in the vine to bear the fruit. There you go. We are co-laborers and co-workers with God. Now quickly, let's review the organizational system. Those of you that have been with us, look in your notes. What we did is we took this list and we kind of rearranged them just for study's sake. And I gave you three broad categories of the manifestations of the Spirit. Roman numeral 1, we called the speaking gifts. We've already covered these. What are the speaking gifts? Tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Obviously called speaking gifts because they're vocal. And so there's three gifts we call the speaking gifts. Then Roman numeral 2, there is the revelation gifts. And what are the revelation gifts? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. We've covered these. Now, I made a point of saying this. The more you operate, are you listening? The more you operate in the speaking gifts, I have discovered, the more you're apt to operate in the revelation gifts. I want to say it again. The more that you press in to the speaking gifts, the more you're apt to flow over into the revelation gifts. And so there's a time where you got to crank it up. Everybody say, crank it up. It's kind of like those old cars, you know, before they had electric starters. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You got to look at a documentary to see one of those old cars where they had to get out there and hand crank it. So some of you, you say, well, I'm not hearing God. Have you been cranking it up? See, if I'd have been cranking it up on that ladder, I wouldn't have gotten knocked off that ladder. Hallelujah. Say, focus on something else instead of pressing in tongues. Praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit. The more I use the speaking gifts, the more I'm apt to have the revelation gifts happen in my life. And then if I'll act on the revelation gift, it'll jump me over to the category we're going to cover today called the power gifts. Now, there are three of these. And if you haven't been with us, write these down. Let me give them to you all at once. And then we're going to go back and look at them individually. Number one, there's the gift of faith. Everybody say the gift of faith. All right, number two, there's the working of miracles. And the third one, gifts of healing. Now let's focus our attention for the moment on the gift of faith. This is such a powerful gift that is available to every single believer. And again, those of you that have your own business, you need to get a hold of this gift. All of us do, but when you have the freedom to believe God and the responsibility to believe God, you really need to get a hold of the gift of faith. Let me give you the definition. Write this down. And then we'll look at some scriptures on this. The gift of faith. Supernatural faith to receive miracles. I'll say it several times. Here's the definition. Supernatural faith to receive miracles, generally for a specific time or project. Supernatural faith to receive miracles, generally for a specific time or project. Now, I've observed this in my life that when I've had the gift of faith, and I've had the gift of faith operate a number of times, many times actually in my life, it's not something that abides with you just every single day, but it's like it's a gift that rises up for the occasion. Like, I'm going to tell you a story in a moment where the Lord sent me to Caracas, Venezuela in 1978 with only $90. I didn't know anybody, did not have one contact. I had a chauffeured limousine the second day. The first day that I got there, I had a chauffeured limousine, and I stayed the whole time in the Analco Hilton. How? By the gift of faith. You say, well, what's the difference between that faith and the other kind of faith? Let me give you three kinds of faith. Write these down. A, there's what we might call saving faith. Saving faith. Everybody has a measure of faith to get saved. The Bible teaches this. And so there's what we would call saving faith. If you want a verse for this, we won't turn there, but just jot this down. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Everybody flows in that. Everybody has that little nugget of faith to get saved. Number two, there's what I would call developed faith. And that's what we hear most teaching on, is developing your faith. And let me give you a verse for that. Romans 10:17. Clearly says faith cometh by what? All right, so that tells me that the more I hear the Word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh. Can I paraphrase that? Faith is developed, faith is strengthened, faith increases by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing God's Word. Well, the reverse can be true too. If you hang around people that are always talking about their problems and it's not going to work out and you're no good and I'm no good and everybody's no good and we're all going to hell in a handbasket, your faith is decreasing. So doubt cometh by hearing, and hearing by sad stories. That's why people that do a lot of counseling, boy, they better get prayed up, because they hear a bunch of garbage, and sometimes that can weigh you down. You got to get prayed up to just stand against that. Oh, don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. Amen. So I got a question for you. What are you listening to? What are you meditating on? That's going to determine your level of faith. So there's saving faith, there's developed faith, and then C, this third category, is what we call the gift of faith. Let me just try to, in Jason Peebles fashion, describe this. This is faith. This is developed faith on steroids. I mean, this is like, you know, you've taken steroids and you're bigger than normal faith. For you mechanics, this is an engine that's turbocharged. This is an engine that has, they're blowing more air into it than it was designed, and it is turbocharged. It's a high altitude flyer. So it's not like an entirely different animal. It's the same engine, but it's turbocharged. It's the same muscle, but it's on steroids. You say, well, I just want the gift of faith and let's forget the others. That's not the way it works. You've got to have saving faith, and you've got to be developing your faith in order to be positioned to have what we would call the gift of faith operate in your life. Let me tell you this story. Find your way to Acts 14, and then I'm going to tell you this story. Acts chapter 14. We're going to look at a couple of samples on this. The Lord led me in 1978 to go to Caracas, Venezuela. This was my first trip ever. He specifically instructed me. Now, I do not teach this as doctrine. This is what happened in Jason Peebles' life. And I used to tell this testimony a lot, and I have a book about it. Had a book about it. It's pretty much gone. I think I've got a few copies. The Lord told me to go to Caracas, Venezuela with one change of clothes on. Don't carry a suitcase. Don't carry a duffel bag. In fact, all I did, I kind of fudged a little bit. I took a toothbrush. Well, you know, I want him to get slain in the Spirit, but the right way. You know what I'm saying? So I thought, man, if I'm going to go down there, and I'd fasted, I'd trained myself, and I was fully prepared to fast the entire month if I had to. And so I went to Caracas, Venezuela, had about $90, didn't know anybody, didn't have a contact, no phone number, nothing. Now, I would no more teach that as that's something you ought to do, because unless you've heard God, you're going to have a miserable experience. And I used to go around teaching this and sharing this in full gospel businessmen groups and things like that. And I heard back that a lot of people were trying to do what I did, and they were wondering why it didn't work. Well, you hear God yourself. Are you out there? The gift of faith came in me. I knew that I knew that I knew I would be taken care of. How did you know? I don't know. I just knew. There was just an impartation of a knowing within my heart that I knew. I'm sitting in the Miami airport. I go from Tulsa to Miami, next stop Caracas. I'm sitting in the Miami airport, and this guy with a collar on, kind of found out he's Methodist. I thought he was Roman Catholic, but he came up with a collar on, and he struck up a conversation with me. And he was going to Caracas too. And so we got on the plane, the jumbo jet, and we were separated by seating. And I'm sitting on there, and I think the devil got on at the same time. Now, I will tell you, you can let a gift of faith slip. And so the last leg going from Miami to Caracas, the devil, I'll use my son here. He can be me, so he's the man of faith and power for the hour. I'll take the mean guy. I'll be the devil. And so the devil kind of sat down by me, and he began to whisper. These thoughts, these impressions began to run through my mind. What are you doing? What are you doing? You're a fool. One change of clothes. Left your wife back home. Don't even have life insurance, do you? Going to leave her a poor, broke widow. Oh, they love gringos down there. And I was like, what's a gringo? You is a gringo. You're a white boy. You're a white boy getting ready to go down to where they call them gringos. You're going to go to the ranchos, and boy, they're going to work you over. And you know what? I took my Bible. Everybody say he took his Bible. I took my Bible. We won't turn there, but I turned to Psalm, I think it's 46 or so, 42, 46, where it says, though the mountains be moved, though the earth fall in the midst of the sea, we will not fear. Our God is a very present help in time of trouble. That just happened. Oh, just so happened. Just one of those coincidences. Just so happened to be in my next reading, in my reading plan. I sat there and I read that, and the more I read that, the more my faith returned. Are you hearing me? The devil was trying to rob me of that gift of faith. And I said, devil, let me read you something here, right here. Devil, devil, where are you going? Come back here, devil. Devil, he jumped out of the airplane. Hallelujah. He don't like the word. I get down where everybody's claiming bags. I move through that section rather quickly. Ain't no bags to claim. And I hear my voice. Jason. Jason. Everybody's speaking Spanish down here. I'm hearing my voice in English. I turned around and it's this guy, Stanley Finner. He says, wait up. He said, let me help you get your bags and you can help me get my bags. Now, I didn't want to look like a total idiot. You know what I'm saying? And so I said, well, I don't have any bags. I'm traveling light on this trip. And he looked at me with this doubtful look like, what kind of religious nut is this guy? So, I mean, this guy came prepared. He had like, I'm not exaggerating, he had like 10, 15 bags. He brought, literally, he brought pots and pans. He had brought a pressure cooker. He brought all this stuff. Man, I'm dragging this stuff through the airport. It is hot. Now, I've never been to Venezuela in my life. I didn't realize the airport in Caracas was on the coast, and it's quite a drive into town. I mean, I should have thought of that, but I didn't think of that. And so I'm like, what am I going to do now? The Lord had specifically charged me, don't ask for anything. Don't ask anybody for anything, and don't appear desperate. You can feel desperate all you want, but don't appear desperate. I felt desperate. He said, how are you getting into town? I said, well, I hadn't decided yet. Which was true. He said, well, why don't you just ride with me? He said, where are you staying? I said, well, I haven't made that decision yet. He said, well, just ride with me. He gets a taxi. We load all his stuff up, and here we go into Caracas, Venezuela. Turns out this guy, though he's a Methodist pastor, which is kind of his second vocation in life, he had been a computer expert previously, and he was on contract with the Venezuelan government. He had a suite at the Analco Hilton. A two-bedroom, two-bath suite at the Analco Hilton. The Analco Hilton, at least at that time, was where all the government dignitaries from around the world, if they were visiting Venezuela, that's where they stayed. They literally had men with the long coat and tails come down and open the doors. We get there and Stanley says, you know, why don't you just stay with me a couple of days till you get oriented? He said, because I've got a whole extra bedroom and I've got a washer and a dryer, which I needed desperately daily, you know. And he said, why don't you just stay with me? I stayed there over a month time. The day I got there, he introduced me to Juan. Juan was his limousine driver. The second day, he took me to the Venezuelan Computer Center where he was working on basically what's analogous to our Social Security system, and he was working on computer stuff with that. And he got called unexpectedly, again, out of the country. Third day, he says, you know what, I've got to go unexpectedly out of the country. He said, would you watch my suite at the Analco Hilton while I'm gone? I said, let me pray about it. I prayed about it. I'll do it. Big sacrifice, but I'll change my plans. Hallelujah. He handed me the keys to the Analco Hilton, told Juan to drive me. I'm just sitting in the back going, trying to communicate in Espanol. I said, you know, go over this way, Juan. Go over that way. Go over this way, Juan. Now, that's the provision aspect. The ministry aspect, I was very frustrated because I was going up into the ranchos, what they called the ranchos, really the poorest of the poor districts. And I could not communicate. I was just getting frustrated. I'd go up there and I'd pray over people. I mean, folks, I'm telling you, you're rich compared to the rest of the world. I don't care if you live in a one-bedroom apartment. If you're renting an apartment somewhere, you are richer than the majority of the people in the world. I remember people literally laying in filth in the sewers. I came across a guy with one leg just laying there. Everybody just passed him. I just would stop and pray. That's all I knew to do. Until I led my first convert to Christ. A guy named Mario Alfredo Rojas. I decided, okay, I bet at the university they have some English-speaking people. So I shifted gears and I went over to the university in Caracas. And I led this first guy to the Lord, Mario Alfredo Rojas, who was bilingual. And I began to disciple him. He became my Timothy. I'd go up into the ranchos and I'd preach in English. He'd cut loose in Spanish, and there we go. And we started starting Bible studies. We started leading people to Christ. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong picture. Caracas, even at that time, was huge. It was over 6 million people, well over that now. It's not like a city-wide revival, but before I left there, the main thing God had done was He had proved to me, I will take care of you if you will listen to my voice. If you'll listen to my voice, I will take care of you. I will provide for you. I will lead you to key contacts. And you'll win men and women of Christ. I started Bible studies. They finally began to ask, why are you wearing that same change of clothes every day? Literally, every night I'd sit there in a towel. I'd sit there in a towel in the apartment and watch my one change of clothes go around and around and around. Then I'd go out the door just like a dignitary. Hallelujah. Ambassador for Jesus. Thank you, Juan. Amen. But wearing the same clothes, you know. I tell you, God did a wonderful thing. Before I left there, the university students and some of the other Bible little cell groups that I'd started around, they took up a collection for me. I know how to take an offering now. I never even thought of it back then. Probably should have been more educated. Could have helped myself. Amen. But they took up a collection for me, gave me a suitcase, and bought me other changes of clothes. When I came back with more money, with a suitcase, and more changes of clothes, and I knew God was with me. Now, that's a gift of faith. After the trip was over, I didn't need that gift of faith because the trip was over. Are you there? When we got our airplane, our twin-engine airplane, that was given to us, totally given to us by one of our partners in our ministry that I administered to years ago, and he hadn't been too receptive at that time. 16 years later, the seed came back. I want to tell you, don't ever say the seeds I've planted aren't working. Don't say that. Some seeds have to germinate for 16 years. 16 years I administered to this guy on a racquetball court and didn't feel like I'd made much progress. 16 years later, this guy's now a multimillionaire. I prayed over a plane. I had a gift of faith for a Cessna 421 Golden Eagle. The time they came off the assembly line, they were right at $1 million. I had faith for one. It wasn't normal developed, let me psych myself up and try to get one of these faith. It was a gift of grace. I know that you know it was faith on steroids, everything I'm trying to teach you. And when you sense that, move on it. Amen. Business people, get hold of this. When you sense that gift of faith rising up, move on it. That's why I'm challenging you to start believing God for some projects that are perhaps bigger than you. Factor in the WOCC factor between now and the time we're supposed to pay for this building. Amen. Believe God. Pull with us in the Spirit and believe God. I laid hands on an airplane and I claimed one, not the one I got, but I mean, as symbolic, I laid hands on one, got a phone call, and the guy gave us, parked right over here at the McCullum Airport, a twin-engine airplane that we've been enjoying and flying for Jesus. You look in my airplane, you don't see dirty magazines and things like that like you do in some of those Cessna jets over there. You look in mine, you're going to see tapes, hallelujah, you're going to see teaching tapes and Christian literature and Charisma magazine and things like that. I had one mechanic working on our airplane. He said, you know what? He was guilty. He said, I just have to confess to you, I looked in one of your boxes. They were taped up, you know. He said, I cut it open and I looked in it, Mr. Peebles. And he said, I said, well, why'd you do that? He said, I just didn't see how a preacher could have an airplane like this. I thought you might be a drug dealer or something. He said, He said, I'm looking at one of your boxes. I said, what'd you find in there? He said, I found, your teaching tapes in there. I said, amen. You need to get addicted to that. I said, let me give you one. I got in there and gave him one. Praise the Lord. Get addicted to God's Word so that you can rise up and do what God's called you to do. Somebody say amen. Now let's look at this quickly. Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 8. Acts 14, verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, basically a cripple, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Now, we don't know the specifics. We don't know if there was deformity with this, or just a paralysis, or a withered limb. You've seen all various medical problems like that. Verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and I want you to mark this, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Now I want you to underline, perceiving that he had the faith to be healed. Now let me point out some things that may not be so obvious. Obviously, this is not saving faith. Obviously, this is not developed faith. The guy had not developed his faith to the point through, study and listening to other Paul's teaching tapes. Obviously, he didn't have teaching tapes, but he wasn't developing his faith. It was a gift of faith that came because of something that he heard Paul say, a gift. Everybody say a gift. Now, what you and I need to do is we need to perceive when that gift is present, whether it be in us or in another person. And one of my jobs as a pastor is try to perceive the different ones in the congregation who have faith for an area, maybe an area of service. Like the way Tim and Robin are helping us. I mean, they've got a gift of faith for children's area and the youth area. You perceive that, and then you cut them loose, let them run with it, see? Hallelujah. Don't run too far. Amen. Just stay right around here. Other areas of service, you perceive what God's doing. John and Peggy heading up intercession. I perceived that the day they walked in here. But you don't want to jump on a visitor the first day they walk in here and say, I knowest thou art called us to us, the intercessionist ministry. He came to me. Pastor, we're just feeling led about this. And God bore witness with Linda Hayes. And so God expects us to be perceiving. Look at verse 10. He said with a loud voice. He said. Everybody say he said. Yes. Now please write this down. The same principles that apply to develop faith apply to the gift of faith. You're still going to have to say it. See it, say it, and do it. You're still going to have to see it, say it, and do it. Just because it's a gift doesn't mean God's going to come down and do all the work for you. You're still going to have to walk it through. And so Paul says with a loud voice. Everybody say a loud voice. Well, you say, well, couldn't you have said it with a softer voice? I'm telling you, when you got a gift of faith, you're excited. You're excited. You're going to say it with a little enthusiasm. I mean, what would you think about a guy who says, yes, my alma mater is the University of Georgia, and I'm just so excited to be here at this game. Rah, rah, rah. Go, UGA. Go, you hairy dogs. Hunker down, hunker down. Go, go, go. I mean, that guy's like, he needs a little shot of something in his system. If he's really for them, he's going to shout about it. He's going to get excited. There's going to be a little excitement there. Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. A miracle took place, and that was faith in the man. Paul says he perceived the faith in that man was a gift of faith, and God did an absolute miracle. I'll give you another thing. Starting this church was a gift of faith. And I hope you don't see that as bragging. I am not bragging. It is not my faith. It was a gift of faith of Jesus. I will be honest with you. From the time we started till now, there have been moments that I've laid in bed and shuddered at what I did. Fear. I mean, you talk about putting all the dice on the table. I went for it. I mean, if it didn't work, I could have lost everything I had. I could have lost my home, could have lost my airplane, could have lost everything. If I had missed God, let's say I'd missed God to start a church and nobody showed up. Well, it wouldn't take too long until you're in trouble. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, just in the natural. And there's times I've laid in bed going, how did I do that? Scares the willies out of me thinking about what I did. I will tell you, at the time, I knew that I knew it was a gift of faith. And that same gift has spoken to me about the space next door. When you look at our little chart on there, $160,000 don't seem like much compared to $377,000. But I'll tell you what, God is the source, and we have faith that what God started, He's going to complete. It's a gift of faith. And in your life, maybe you're not going to have a gift of faith to go to Crocus. Maybe you need a gift of faith to go to a Bible school. Or maybe you need the gift of faith to start your business. Or maybe you need a gift of faith to go and apply for a scholarship, a loan, you know, and step into what God has for you. Some of you are afraid of purchasing a house. You've never purchased a house. And it just seems like this huge, intimidating monster. And God says, I want you to pray and start thanking me for the gift of faith. I want you to write this down. I want to give you a little personal insight here. On the gift of faith, you need to start thanking God for the gift of faith. You said, well, I will when it comes. You got it backwards. We need to start just walking around. Sometimes I just walk around and I just say, Father, I thank you for the gift of faith and the working of miracles. Those are the two that I'm kind of focused on right now. Father, I thank you for the gift of faith and the working of miracles operating in my life. Father, I just thank you that the Holy Spirit's within me, and that means I have everything the Holy Spirit has and is. And one of the manifestations, I preach to myself, I'm talking to myself. One of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is the gift of faith. And so, Father, I thank you. I've got faith on steroids. I think I've got turbocharged faith. I thank you, Father, that you're going to rise up within me with your grace, your empowering and ability, and I'll be able to believe beyond what I naturally could believe for in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me show you another one. Go to the book of Joshua. You getting anything out of this? Joshua 10. See, there's a real detrimental attitude that I just really want to cast to the ground, stomp it, dig a hole, bury it, run over it with a bulldozer, dig it up again and do it all over again. I don't know if I made myself clear. I don't like this attitude. And the attitude goes like this. Well, I do believe that those things possibly exist for today. And the Lord knows where I live. And if He wants me to have it, I guess He'll come get it. You've got to have more of an aggressive type of approach. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Do you desire them? Do you want them? Well, you better, because they are ability that goes far beyond your ability. And if you don't have them, guess what? Your Christianity is mere human effort Christianity. We need a Holy Spirit empowered Christianity. That's what the world is looking for. Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Joshua chapter 10. Quite an amazing story. I heard a former employee with NASA speak on this verse, and they were talking about calculating the trajectory of the Apollo space capsules and all the intricate, and this was before the powerful computers that we have today, and all the intricate trajectory courses that had to be calculated, and they were coming up short by so many minutes down to the seconds, and something was missing. And he remembered this story when they were calculating, and they were going back in time and calculating the movement of the heavenly bodies, and it wasn't adding up. He remembered this story. I thought that was fascinating, at least his opinion about it. Verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel. Now notice what he says. This is in your Bible. This is the Methodist Bible, the Baptist Bible, the Roman. This is whatever Bible you got, it's in there. Look what the man said in verse 12. Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. I want you to underline that. Hearken to the voice of a man. Hearken to the voice of a man. I want you to mark that in your Bible. Your voice the Lord will hearken to. For the Lord fought for Israel. Now, you can't just, I will just tell you this. You cannot go out and develop your faith strong enough to stop the earth from rotating and moving and all that we now know that's involved. You can't develop faith that strong. That's a gift of faith. And according to that passage, it never before or never since will it be done. But Joshua, he evidently had a gift come in him, and he released it by speaking it. So when you sense that gift of faith, you must do your part and begin to speak it out loud, because your voice, write this down in your footnotes, your voice becomes the voice of God when the gift of faith is operating. I'm going to say that again. Your voice becomes the voice of God when the gift of faith is in operation in a person's life. I could spend a whole session on this, but we do need to move on. Number two, the second gift we want to look at. Are you learning something today? Four of you, are you learning something today? Amen. Amen. Number two, write this one down. The working of miracles. The working of miracles. Here's the definition. A supernaturally inspired action. A supernaturally inspired action that temporarily intervenes in the ordinary course of natural law. I want to say it again. A supernaturally inspired action. And underline the word action. We're going to come back to that. That temporarily intervenes in the ordinary course of natural laws. That is the laws of the physical universe. Now, would you go back and look at the definition I gave you to the gift of faith and compare it to this one? Notice the gift of faith was supernatural faith to receive. Everybody say receive. So when it comes to the gift of faith, it's something that you thank God for, but it's more like you receive the answer. Where is this one the emphasis? Look at the definition of the working of miracles. A supernaturally inspired action. It's something that God tells you you must do. If you don't do a certain action, then it won't happen. Let me give you some references. We will not turn there for the sake of time on most of these. But let me just point these out. Here's an example. Write this reference down. 1 Kings 17, verses 13 through 16. Do you remember the story about Elijah and what he told the widow woman? He said, first, go make me a little cake. Everybody say, first. Now, no matter any way you cut it, it's not normal for the barrel of meal to stay going. I mean, it should eventually give out. And it's not normal that the pot of oil that she was using to make the bread would not run out. And if you go back and read that story, it says that they lived many days and the container with the meal in it and the container with the oil in it never gave out. But first, if I say first, there was a requirement, there was an action. It says, first, go make me a little cake. Now, that almost sounds cruel. We've talked to a little widow woman, and she says, I only got enough for one meal. He says, well, I'll tell you what, then go make it for me first. That sounds pretty cruel, doesn't it? Evidently, the man had heard from God. And evidently, God said, we're going to have a working of a miracle here. Everybody say working. Everybody say working. Notice the title is called The Working of Miracles. Not just miracles, the working. Everybody say the working. So there's something you've got to do to work the miracle. Where God instructs you to do something. In this case, go make me the cake first. Write this reference down. We won't turn there, but 2 Kings 4. I find this one quite fascinating. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. Elisha says, tell you what, God wants to fill your pots and pay your bills off. I'm paraphrasing. What you got to do is go collect some pots. Do you remember that story? And so it's not like, well, why couldn't God just, you know, cause the pots to appear? Well, He could have, but be it unto you according to your faith, the person had to go and collect containers, vessels, and God filled the amount of vessels that were collected. I bet they might have looked back and said, man, I wish I hadn't run out of gas. I wish I'd gone and, you know, collected about 100 more. And there's all kind of interesting stories through the Bible. One time where this guy had to slap the ground with arrows. And the number of times he slapped the ground is the number of victories he had. Should have kept slapping the ground. Amen. You getting this? John 6, write this one down. John 6, 9 through 11. Now, do you see how this is intervening in the normal natural law? Normally the meal runs out. In this case, it didn't. Normally pots don't fill up by themselves. They did. And here's another one that is all too familiar to us. St. John 6, 9 through 11, feeding the multitude. Feeding the multitude. It's not normal that you break fish and keep on feeding the multitude and it just keeps on a breaking and a breaking and a breaking and a breaking. You don't run out. and everybody's full, and they take up 12 basketfuls. But before that ever happened, there was a little lad. Everybody say a little lad. Little lad, they said, we just got a little lad here, and I'm paraphrasing. He's got a little lunch. You know, he's got his little lunch in his thermos jug his mother sent him over here with. He's got a little fish sandwich. And that's all we've got, Jesus. I don't think it's going to work. And so before the miracle happened, the little boy gave his lunch. You getting that? The working of miracles. Now, I'm about to make a statement that I do not want you to miss. What I'm about to say is the key for you tapping into the working of miracles predominantly. Write this thought down and then we'll look at some verses. Seed faith giving. I want you to write that phrase down. Seed faith giving is the primary vehicle for activating the working of miracles in the new covenant. I'm going to say it again. Seed faith giving is the primary vehicle for activating the working of miracles. I'm going to show it to you. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, if you believe in the working of miracles for today, how many of you believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today? If you don't, you're in the wrong church. Hallelujah. Sitting in the wrong meeting. If you believe the working of miracles is for today, and if you accept this thought that it requires some type of action to precipitate the miracle, then it brings a whole new light to your tithes and offerings. Because a lot of people, they think God's going to just keep on blessing, 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 and they don't have to do anything, when the Bible is very clear about if you want a multiplied harvest, then you've got to get something in the ground. And when you look at this, this puts, listen to me, are you listening? This puts your harvest not at God's discretion. It puts the harvest to a degree at your discretion. How much seed do you plant is proportionable to how much harvest you'll get. Look at chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly. Now, we've read these verses, but I want you to think about this in terms of working of miracles. How many of you want to see more miracles in your life? Well, then here's the handle to it. I'm just going to be honest with you. Here's the handle. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also what? Now, the problem is we read that and we go, yeah, but you know, that doesn't apply to me. Sorry, it does. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also what? Bountifully. Now, here we go. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. So don't do it because Pastor Jason told you to do it. You do it because you want to obey God. And you realize that it's the key to the activating miracles. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able. Would you circle the phrase, God is able? How many of you believe God is able? Well, He's able once you put the seed in the ground. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That's why I don't believe that the only harvest that comes back is money. See, when I give tithes and offerings, be honest with you, I do appreciate the money. We need the money to pay bills. But what I really want is things money cannot buy. If I could, I would. But I can't buy the perfect will of God for Ryan's life. I cannot buy the perfect will of God for Joanna's life. I cannot buy the perfect will of God for my life. These are treasures that money cannot buy. Only the grace of God can do it. So if I have my druthers, I'm going to say, Lord, please send back my harvest in the form of grace that money cannot buy. God is able to make all grace. Everybody say all grace. All grace. Abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, watch this, both minister bread for your food and, circle it, multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. I believe that the primary vehicle for activating the working of miracles, which requires action. That's more than just a receiving. It's something we are required to do to set in motion a miracle, is in this idea of seed time and harvest. Go with me now to Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. And in our membership class, you know, we cover a lot of these principles. And I'm convinced, and I just challenge you to be open-minded, because so often we make up our minds about something, and I certainly want to remain open-minded on anything regarding the Lord's Word. But I'm convinced that tithing did not pass away with the Old Covenant, and I'll tell you why. Because tithing was not established with the law. See, a lot of people that make that case, they say, well, the law has been done away with. Well, the problem with that thinking is you're attaching tithing to the law. Abraham paid tithes 400 years before Moses ever came along. So to say that tithing passed away with the old covenant is to disregard the fact that who is the father of our faith? Abraham, according to the book of Romans. He's the father of our faith. He paid tithes to a guy named Melchizedek. So tithing is an eternal principle before law, during law, under the new covenant, whereby we honor God, and there's got to be some kind of a benchmark. 10%, good starting point. Nothing magical about 10%, but it's a good starting point. You need to get your faith out to be honoring God with at least 10%. That's tithes. And then offerings, help the building. We're going to go beyond that, trusting God to go above natural law and help us do what in ourselves we can't do. Because here's the way a lot of people approach tithing. Well, I can't afford to tithe, Pastor. You haven't seen my checkbook. Well, you haven't seen mine. How do you know I can afford to tithe? You know, if you wait until you can afford to tithe, you will never tithe. What you do is you do it in faith, believing God for the working of miracles to kick in, where God helps you meet the right people, work the right deal in business, give you wisdom to make right choices. It's not a get-rich-quick gimmick. I am not teaching that. It is something where God begins to lead you into a greater level of blessing and prosperity, but it requires faith on your part. And every one of us wrestle with this. Every one of us kind of have this attitude. Tell you what, I'll tell you what, when I hit the big game, when I hit the lotto, God knows I'll tithe then. No, you won't. You're just comforting yourself thinking that way. And I like what Joyce Meyer. How many of you like Joyce Meyer? I like what Joyce Meyer said. She said, procrastination is disobedience in slow motion. We tend to think, well, I haven't really disobeyed. I'm just thinking about it. Thinking about maybe tithing. How long have you been thinking about it? 20 years. No, you're disobedient in slow motion. Why not pretend like God's word is true? Let's just pretend like what God said would happen might happen. Look at verse 10, Malachi 3:10. He says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me. Everybody say, prove God. Everybody say, prove God. Well, how do you prove God? You act on what He tells you to act on, and you see if it happens. Prove God. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. And underline this. This is a wonderful promise that you need to be claiming. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How many of you could use a dose of that? Now, there it is. There it is. God says, I got these big windows up in heaven. Got automatic crank. I just hit the button and the window opens and here it comes. But in order to get that crank going, you got to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. If you will trust me and overcome that natural tendency that every one of us, including moi, has, I could do something with this money. I could pay some bills with this money. You know, I hadn't had a family vacation. I could go on my vacation with this money.
And you know how the natural mind reacts, don't you? Y'all are starting to look real holy talking about money. Y'all are just, everybody's just fixed on Pastor. You know, they're just like, uh-huh, we're right with you, Pastor. Money! Everybody say money.
Money.
Everybody say money.
Money.
Amen. We said it in the house of the Lord.
If there shall be not room enough to receive it, verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. Did you know God wants you to be blessed? It all goes back to verse 10. You know, there's something we have to do. This is really tied in to the working of miracles. I look back in my life, and I was a Christian for many years, even baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was a non-tither. Now, I had not set my heart against tithing. It's just that either I heard it and I didn't hear it, or I hadn't heard it. And I was a tipper. You know what a tipper is? A tipper is like you just kind of, whenever the unction moves you. Usually that's when you have some extra money. And so you've got some extra money, and so you know you feel good about yourself that day. I'm going to help the house of God. I'm going to help the preacher man pay his bills. How do you throw me a $5 bill in there? Get him. Go. Help him. And you just kind of go out feeling good about yourself, not realizing that tithing is a part of worship. And when I started hearing teaching on this, like everyone, I am telling you, your flesh will rise up and try to invent spiritual reasons. You'll even quote scriptures. How many of you know the devil quoted scriptures to Jesus? Until you finally, your heart is broken to this point. Are you listening? Your heart is broken to this point. I want to obey God. It's not really a money issue. It's an obedience issue. But once you get hold of this, you'll never turn back. I look back in my life, more miracles started breaking loose in my life once I became a tither than prior. And you couldn't talk me out of it. You could not talk me out of it, because I see that it's connected to the miraculous. And I don't know about you, I want to walk in the realm of the miraculous. The third gift we want to look at today, we're talking about the power gifts. This is quite an exciting one. The gifts of healing. The gifts of healing. Let me give you the definition, then I want to hasten to add a qualifying statement. But here's the definition. The gifts of healing, supernatural healing of disease without natural means. Supernatural healing of disease without natural means. Let me hasten quickly to add this. This does not imply that God is opposed to natural means. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was a doctor. He was a physician in his day. And the natural herbs and medicines that they had in those days certainly weren't up to where we have synthesized medicines and antibiotics and so forth today. But the Bible is not opposed to natural means. In fact, I will tell you this. Most doctors and nurses are more committed to healing than some Christians I know. I mean, some Christians, as soon as you tell them you're sick, they start asking the questions. Well, what's God trying to teach you? Well, what did you do wrong? Well, where did you miss it? And all this kind of stuff. Jesus didn't do that to people. Jesus came up to every sick person that He ever ministered to, and He laid hands and healed them. You'll not find one case where Jesus put sickness on anybody. Receive leprosy. What kind of meeting would that be? I can tell you this, you wouldn't have crowds at your meeting. They'd stay away by the thousands. But there is a place where there's supernatural healing of disease without natural means of any sort. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Now, I will tell you this. I want to see more of this in the body of Christ. I'm tired of seeing people, you know, die early. I'm tired of seeing people, you know, hurt and afflicted through disease and various things that affect their bodies. We need to see the power of God in the church. And I want to challenge you to be just as aggressive with this gift. Just like you would walk around thanking God for the gift of faith and thanking God for the working of miracles in your life, you need to be thanking God, Father, I thank you. I'm open to the gifts of healing manifesting through me. Through me. Now, here's something that will help you immensely. Please jot this down just by way of insight and experience that I've had. Your responsibility, just write this down in your own shorthand, your responsibility is to pray for the sick in faith and leave the results to God. You're not the healer. Hello. I said you're not the healer. Your responsibility is to pray for the sick in faith. Don't get bogged down asking a million questions. You're going to get your brain tied in a knot. Now, yes, there are reasons why some people bring sickness upon themselves. We know that. I mean, just worry and stress can cause some people to have physical symptoms manifest in their body. But your job is not to try to be, you know, the detective and go prying into people's lives as to where they possibly would have missed it. If that were the case, every one of us would be dead a long time ago. Are you out there? Your job is to pray for the sick in faith. Now, if the Lord shows you something, then you can address that with that person. But the last thing you want to do is make that person feel worse by implying that they're sick because of something that they did in their life. And this is where I part ways with some of the faith camp, and I don't mind doing it because it's a bad attitude. A lot of faith-teaching people, they will make a sick person feel more condemned and worse than before they got there. And that's not Jesus. Everybody say, that's not Jesus. So what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to go and pray for the sick in faith, leaving the results to God. If God shows us something through the word of knowledge or some other area, then we might begin to encourage them in that fashion. But we are not ministers of condemnation. We are to be ministers of healing. Amen? Amen. Acts chapter 4, go with me to verse 24. I want you to see that it is perfectly legitimate to be asking God for these types of miracles. Again, that kind of case, sera, sera attitude, if it's God, I'll take it, is something we want to avoid. Verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. I'm in Acts 4, verse 24. With one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. Thou hast made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's therein. And he comes on down through their prayer. Skip down for the sake of time to verse 29. They're still praying in corporate prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, verse 29, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Everybody say thy word. Everybody say thy word. I'm going to come back to that. Thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal. Circle that. In other words, we see the New Testament church asking God for healing miracles. We need to be praying for that. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Where they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word. Everybody say the word. Everybody say the word. The word of God with boldness. Now here's my point. If you haven't ever seen this, make a note of it in the margin of your Bible. Healing runs right hand in hand with the word of God. Notice that they said, we want to speak your word with boldness, and right in line with that, they said, we want to see healings occur. And I've discovered this, churches that preach the word, they see more healings. Churches that preach Shakespeare and the Wall Street Journal and whatever they preach, they don't see any miracles hardly ever happen. Let me tell you a couple times this has happened in my life. This is not a specialty in my life. I want to make that clear. It's, you see ministers in the body of Christ, whether it be Benny Hinn or Catherine Kuhlman is with the Lord now, but Catherine Kuhlman's ministry, you go back in time, early 1900s, Amy Simple McPherson, who founded the Four Square denomination. You see individuals raised up throughout history from time to time that have a special emphasis in this, but every one of us can expect the gift of healing to manifest. It's like evangelism. I've said this over and over to make the comparison. Every one of us can evangelize, but not every one of us will be what? An evangelist. I was minding my own business many years ago. This is before my Caracas trip. at a church called Tulsa Christian Fellowship. This is before Billy Joe Daugherty, before Rhema ever started, before any of those groups were there. Martha and I were in one of the first spirit-filled churches in Tulsa, and we were standing there worshiping the Lord. And as we were worshiping the Lord, I looked over this way and I saw a guy, and I still remember his name, Mr. Tom Tips. He was the stepfather of Stephanie Busada. Anybody ever heard of the singer Stephanie Busada? Tremendous worship and psalmist. And we had all been praying that he'd be healed of cancer. He was getting thinner and thinner. You've seen the look, the gaunt look. He had polyps all up and down his colon. And it was inoperable cancer. They couldn't get them all out. And so he was literally dying. Everybody had prayed for him. Corporate prayer had been going up. He wasn't getting any better. He was dying. And I'm standing there worshiping the Lord, and suddenly I have this, not a thought, because everybody, I mean, you want everybody to get healed. But I had this overwhelming impression that the Lord said, I want you to go over and lay hands on Tom and command him to be healed. Well, you know, I'm sitting there worshiping and going on through this in my mind. It's like, well, what if he doesn't get healed? I know y'all never think things like that, but some of us, you know, we do think things like that. Like, what if I'm missing it? What if I don't want to embarrass him? On you go. And it was just such an impression on me. You know, if you're going to miss a golden moment, don't do it after church. Do it in the midst of worship. Worship team, hear me. Miracles take place in worship. Sometimes people come in and things happen. Preacher doesn't need to get up there. Jesus is here. It says, I will sing in the midst of my brethren. He is here in His presence singing with us. Yeah. And miracles can take place. I obeyed. I walked over there and they were still singing, and I put my hand around Tom and he looked up at me, and of course he wanted to be healed. And I said, Tom, I just feel like the Lord's told me to lay hands on you and command healing. And he said, you know, just like, do it. I laid hands on him, and as much boldness as I could muster up, I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be healed. I command cancer, and I can't remember all the exact words, but I didn't pray a prayer, Lord, if it be thy will. The Lord was very specific, command healing on him. What happened? Well, I was kind of expecting to see some kind of outward, you know, instant thing, and nothing happened. I felt a release of something, though. I mean, I felt like something had gotten out of me. I went back to my seat and I just thought, well, you know, I hope it happens and this kind of thing. And I got a call that afternoon. Now, I'm not trying to be off color, but I've just got to tell you the way it happened. He went home and he said, I had to go to the bathroom so bad. And he said, I hadn't had that in a while. He said, I sat on the toilet and he said, every polyp came out in the stool. And he said it was just horrible. And he said, I flushed that cancer down, and the guy lived, you know, a long to ripe old age. He was healed just like that. Just like that. Just like that. Now, I often look back in my mind and I think, what if I had talked to myself out of doing that? What if I had not? Well, couldn't God have healed him another way? Yes, but God was saying, you go lay hands on him. Another example, when we were in the Philippines preaching crusades all down through the southern part of the Philippines, we would begin to call out healings. I can't explain it. Was everybody healed? No, everybody wasn't healed. There were some people that I wanted to see healed that just would bring tears to your eyes. I mean, some children that didn't get healed. There were others that were healed. We had a blind man come up, and his eyes were just as milky white as milk, a glass of milk. And I mean, to look in his eyes just made your eyes water. Just like, oh my God, you know. I'm not sure Jesus can even do this. I mean, you know how your flesh is kind of fighting you. We laid hands on him, and I mean, it's like his eyeballs just rolled around, and all of a sudden there was clear eyes. I mean, that sent electricity through the cloud. I'm jumping up and down praising God. Oh yeah, we're doing it. We're doing it. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Get excited when you see Jesus do it. And there's other people we laid hands on and we didn't see them get healed. I can't explain that. I mean, I could give you a list of reasons that can stop healing and inhibit healing. But again, I don't feel that my duty is to be the detective and try to dig up everybody's dirty laundry. Because the truth be told, if that opened the door to death, every one of us would be dead. So I'm very comfortable. When I was young and right out of Bible school, I felt like I had to have all the answers. With some age, I'm very comfortable with saying, I don't know and I don't have all the answers. But I know one who does. So our job is to do what? Look at your notes. To pray for the sick in faith and leave the results to who? To God. One other passage quickly. In fact, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and take their place while I'm turning here. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Just want to kind of hit this and then we want to stand up and worship the Lord. One other footnote, and I realize that I'm somewhat rushing here. You know, when you have a long series like this, I'd love to take a whole series per gift. We could do that, but it would be a very long series. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. I want you to mark this in verse 6. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many that were paralyzed and that were lame, underline this, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Here's my point. I believe that one of the primary avenues for the gift of healing is soul-winning evangelism. I am telling you, evangelists that go forth to the foreign fields and they are preaching, they need miracles because those people many times are already involved in spiritism. And they've seen miracles happen through the devil's work. And so when you go in the streets and the highways, I'm telling you, there's a special grace at times to see unusual manifestations of God's ability show up. Philip was an evangelist and he had that working for him. And because of that, he broke forth a citywide revival. Amen. Let's fold up our Bibles and let's stand up together. Father, we thank you. We've covered a lot of material. Lord, I'm sure that I've challenged some people's thinking. I'm sure we perhaps crossed some grain of people's tradition. Lord, I just thank you that your gifts are available. Would you lift your hands to God and just begin to thank him now? Begin to thank God that you're going to press in further, that you're going to go deeper, that you're going to experience more of Jesus. Stir yourself up. Stir yourself to say, Lord, I desire your ability. I desire your ability so I can minister to a hurt and a dying world. Father, we thank you that World Outreach Christian Center, we do not want this to be a church of man's effort. We want this to be a supernatural church. We invite the miracles of God. We invite the healings of the Spirit of God. We invite the manifestations of God in our midst so that people's needs can be ministered to. Because we know you love people. Now just tell the Lord to use you. Just whisper a prayer and ask the Lord to use you. In Jesus' name. Let's worship Him.